Jesus doeth all things well. And that's where I took it right there. So, all right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians here this morning. Some of you who weren't here last week were starting on 2 Corinthians, and we're not going to do this every week. We're going to have other brothers here preaching, try to alternate some, give others opportunity to share more. But it would have been nice to have 1 Corinthians and then go right into 2 Corinthians, but we can't do that. We did that about 10 years ago. We went through 1 Corinthians. And so we jumped into 2 Corinthians last week and looked at the first 12 verses. And so I'd like to finish up the chapter here this morning. We'll start here in verse number 12 and go down through verse number 24. I'd like to read the passage and then share with you. I trust that you want to be changed by the word of the Lord. You know, that's the burden that we have here, is that we don't just be hearers. The Bible talks about with meekness receiving the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And anyone ever do any grafting? Grafting. You know, grafting requires something that I think the Lord used this engrafted word concept. It requires that the two, the main tree and this grafted branch, need to be attached for a long period of time. Matter of fact, many people tape it or they strap it together and graft it together, and then the two grow together. I saw that out in my backyard. I had a fence row, and that fence row was right up against a tree. In a couple of years, that actual fence, that barbed wire, is actually about 2 inches inside that tree. It's part of the tree now because it was leaning against it for a long period of time, and the tree just kind of embraced it. And so as you lean against the Word of God, it's one of the reasons why people don't get changed, is because they hear the Word, then they go out and they go off and their mind goes everywhere else. But as you lean against it and you take what you hear and you embrace it and you meditate and you ponder it for a lengthy period of time and you receive it, it begins to engraft in you. It attaches to you and it begins to change you. And most people just forget what they preached, what you heard, and go on and maybe forget what you read, and that doesn't change the life. And so it has to be engrafted, it has to be pressed against your heart for some time in order to change your behavior. That's why meditation is good for us. Well, let's read here, starting in verse number 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than what you have read or acknowledged, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you. That's a very important phrase there. Paul's desire is to come unto them. I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. It's a little difficult passage there to really get the gist of what Paul is talking about here, but I want to do some review and then move right into this passage. Last week we talked about suffering, and it's a subject that's addressed much in the Bible as we go through it verse by verse, that Paul suffered much in his labor, in his ministry, in his work for the Lord at the hands of evil people. But we also saw the comfort, the consolation that Paul was receiving and the early church was receiving, that consolation that comes from the Comforter. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, and the Comforter has come, and we are able to be comforted on the inside, even as we go through great difficulty. And I read last week some of the things that the apostle suffered, and I want to just read this list again, because at the end of this list is something that is important that'll help launch us into the message here this morning. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, he mentions the number of things that he has gone through. He says, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered a shipwreck. A night and day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." It's a lot of things that he has gone through in his ministry here. But then the last thing he said this, "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And this is something that he was dealing with on a day-to-day basis, the care of the churches. Paul was planting a lot of churches, and he had a lot of care and concern. So not only is he dealing with all these other things from without, he also has care for the churches. And one of the churches that he had a lot of care for was the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth needed a lot of care because there's a lot of trouble. And in this second letter, Paul's going to address some of the troubles that the church at Corinth is facing and trying to deal with the troubles. But 1 Corinthians, that letter, is basically full of trouble and full of admonition and full of correction. I'll just list a few of the examples. Probably the major one there is the Lord's Supper example. We talk about it often. They were taking the Lord's Supper in an irreligious way and passing the plate as however they did it, and people were grabbing a whole bunch of food, and just because they were hungry, they were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. And this was going on in the church at Corinth, and so Paul had to address it. There were many people getting sick, it says. Even, it's amazing, people were dying, it says, from their irreligious taking of the Lord's Supper. And so that was one of the problems, and this was something that weighed Paul down. There was the misuse of the gifts there in 1 Corinthians 14, the gifts of tongues, and he had to address that and deal with that gift. There was a man who was committing fornication in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and here in chapter 2, he addresses this whole subject of this man who is evidently having an immoral relationship with his mother-in-law, I think it is, and we'll talk about that in chapter 2. There's also division in the church. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and a lot of people are taking sides, and it's a mess. And so you think, we have our problems here. There's a lot of, even in the early church, there was a lot of problems. And so Paul had to deal with this. He had to deal with the issues, the churches. And by the way, he planted this church here in Corinth, and so it was a very dear church to his heart. These were many of his converts. And so one of the things he had to address was the care of all the churches. Now, as we read here, Paul does not want to come to them right now. and he's kind of delaying coming to them, and he does not want to come to them while they're not doing well. You can imagine. He wants to go and visit his children, his spiritual children, this flock in Corinth, and he's kind of dragging his feet. He's kind of circling the airport, you know, and we're going to see here in just a little bit, he doesn't want to come and visit them and bless them because they're not doing well. And he wants to get joy from them in the visit and not be full of sorrow for what's happening there in the church at Corinth. And I just want to read here some verses that bring this out here in 2 Corinthians. Look here in verse number 15. It says of chapter 1, "And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea." And so here is his heart. I want to come to you. By the way, he's already written them 1 Corinthians. He wants to come to them, but he is delaying. In verse 23, here's what he says in verse 23. "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth." To spare you, I'm giving you time to get things in order. I'm giving you time to respond to my first letter and to get the church in order and to deal with these situations that are way out of line. I don't want to come and have to reprove you and to rebuke you. So to spare you, I have come not yet to Corinth. Look down to chapter 2 here, verse 1. "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me?" I don't want to come to you all at Corinth and be heavy and realize that, oh, it's still a mess and situations are still not resolved. And the very people who should bring me joy as I see you walking in the truth are going to bring me this heaviness again. And so Paul is basically dragging his feet, may I say it, because he doesn't want to get there and see that things are not resolved. So jump back with me here to the end of this letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he closes the letter here, very strong warning. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath," this is some of the things that Loyal mentioned this morning, "strife, backbitings, and whisperings, and swellings, and tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare." So there's some pretty strong words there. It's like, okay, I'm trying to give you some space, much like there the church in Revelation. I'm giving space for repentance. I'm giving space for you to resolve these issues and people to get their hearts in the right place. Because when I come, I want there to be a time of fellowship and joy and rejoicing. I don't want to come in heaviness with a rod and have to bring rebuke and chastisement. And you know how it is as a father, you know, our children, we don't want to discipline them. We don't want to have to reprove them and rebuke them because we do love them. And so we may even drag our feet and give our children opportunities to get things in order. But ultimately there comes a place where, and Paul will address this later on, there comes a place where something needs to be done and some discipline needs to take place. So his heart here is not to come and have to use a rod, but to come and to rejoice together. Now back here, and you don't have to turn there, in 1 Corinthians, I just want to lay the foundation here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says in verse 21, "What will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" What do you want me to come to you? This next time I come, do you want me to come to you? And this is the first letter he wrote. Should I come to you in the spirit of rebuke and a rod? Or you want me to come to you in love and in meekness? So he's kind of giving them opportunity. He writes in this letter. He still sees they're not changing. He writes them another letter. And he is long-suffering and he is being patient. Now, Paul is finding some joy in the believers, and the believers are finding joy in him, and there's this mutual thing going on here, and I think we have that here. We find joy in each other and in fellowship together. But if you look there in verse 14 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul found joy in them, and they found joy in him. Now I want to read to you here. I know I'm looking at a number of verses. This is a verse that's often misquoted, but it's a verse that actually is referring not to physical children, but to spiritual children. In 3 John, John writes this, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." Now, many times we talk about in our family and our own natural homes, but actually that context is talking about spiritual children. John is talking about his spiritual children, the children of the church, the children he's led to the Lord. He said, "I have no greater joy in my life than to see my spiritual children walking out the truth." And so as you consider Paul and has his desire to go to Corinth, what a joy it would be in Paul's heart to get there and see this thing going well, seeing people repenting, seeing them amending their way and walking in the truth, and he having joy of them, and they obviously having joy from him. So they were finding joy in each other, joy in the fellowship of the saints. And you know, this ought to be a very joyful place here. I've always said this, and I used to hate to go to church. I was a young man, and my parents took me to church every once in a while. We went to the Presbyterian church, and I despised going to church as a kid. 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, there were so many other things that you could do and not go to church. You know, my mom had me put on these church clothes, and it made you feel just so awkward. I was used to my jeans and my casual clothes, and I had to wear these Sunday clothes, and I didn't like the Sunday clothes. And then we went to the church, and it was very boring as far as I was concerned. And I sat there and usually took those visitors' cards and a pencil and mapped out golf courses. I'd draw 9 holes and lay out a nice golf course there and while the church service was going on, and I looked forward to getting out. Didn't like it at all. I hope you're sitting here this morning and that's not how you feel about church. Because this ought to be a joy. Amen? It ought to be a joy. And if it's not a joy, there's a real problem in your heart. Truthfully, is for the last probably 40-some years, Sunday has been my favorite day. Sundays is my favorite day. And I trust you wake up in the morning and, hey, praise the Lord, it's Sunday. We can go to church. We can fellowship with the saints because we ought to find in each other some joy by fellowshipping together. David said this in Psalm 122, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." You know why David was that way? Because he had a heart after God. He's a man after God's own heart. When they said to me, it's time to go to church, woo! I was glad. Sometimes my little guys, we got to go to church. But I will say this, let's make sure that our children get some things while they're here and we can have children's lessons and motivate the children also to have a desire to come to church and to be excited about coming to church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. People who don't assemble together show something that they don't understand the importance of the assembly. You know, there's two things that are going on here. There's a horizontal fellowship that we have with God. And every morning, I trust you got up this morning and you had fellowship with the Lord. You met with Him, you read His Word, and you spoke to Him, and you had fellowship together. And that's this vertical relationship. But when people have good fellowship here, there is a good tendency that they're going to have good fellowship horizontally. Horizontally. So if you're in good place with God, you'll be in good place with your brother and sister. And you'll enjoy fellowship with God, and you'll enjoy fellowship with your brother and sister. I don't agree with people who say, I'm having such a great relationship with me and my Lord, but I can't get along with anybody in the church. That seems to be an oxymoron. That's totally contrary to what the Bible teaches. Because if you're having a good relationship with God and things are good vertically, then things will be good horizontally. And these two here, in 1 John it says, our fellowship is with the Father and with one another, and these things write unto you that your joy may be full. You know, that's where full joy is. Full joy is relationship and relationship in the church of Jesus Christ amongst the people of God. And I want to encourage all of us here, if you don't have joy, if you don't desire to come here to church, if you come here to church and you don't have joy in the fellowship, then you need to look into your own heart, because God intended this to be a time for joy for His children, having fellowship together. And so it's very important to make sure that this relationship is taken care of, amended, if it's not in a good place, and there's confession, and there's repentance. And there's also something here that we need to make sure these relationships in the congregation have been repented and taken care of. I know I was out in Iowa a few months ago preaching out there, and I preached on this passage. If you come to the altar at the church or at the temple, and you bring your gift to the Lord, and there you have in your heart something is ought against your brother, or your brother has ought against you, the Bible says, or the Lord said, leave your gift there at the altar, just leave and go. Go thy way. And first be reconciled to your brother. How are you going to have fellowship here at the altar with the rest of the people of God if you have problems in your heart towards your brother or towards your sister? And so go your way. And so I was preaching there, and I said, there are people here in this congregation who probably the Spirit of God is saying, go your way. Don't come here on Sunday. Don't come to church, but go your way and first be reconciled to your brother. Amen. And so that's important. And it's the will of God for how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen. It's a beautiful thing. And God intended it to be so. And so let's work on that. Sharing with one another and fellowshipping together. Notice something else here, that this fellowship in chapter 1 here is not just for the joy, but it's not only fellowship is important for joy, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or chapter 1, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. Here's Paul's rejoicing. He says, our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. And every one of you have a conscience here this morning. The testimony of the conscience on the heart. And one of the things Paul rejoiced about was this godly sincerity in his conscience, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world. Out there in the world, I have a clear conscience. In the congregation here, I have a clear conscience. But he mentions this idea of a godly sincerity. Sincerity, you know, honestly, in your heart, doing what you think is the right thing. Just being sincere and not being hypocritical, not being having a facade and doing things with a different motive, appearing one way and having another motive, but in sincerity, from the heart, seeking to do right. But notice it's not just sincerity, it's a godly sincerity. A lot of people in the world are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. I read a story of a man who was watching a hunting video, and a nice big buck came up, and he had a gun nearby him and didn't think it was loaded. He pulled his gun out just to make fun, just went to his TV and shot, and a bullet came out and smashed his whole big screen TV. Now, he was sincere. He never thought that there was a bullet in that gun. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And so sincerity is not what God is asking for primarily, but he's asking for a godly sincerity. I have no idea, as I've shared before, that those, I have no doubt that those people who took the Kool-Aid in Jim Jones's day there in Guyana were sincere in what they did. Oh, they were sincere. They thought they were doing the right thing, but it wasn't a godly sincerity. It was not based upon the Word of God. It was based upon just their own motives and their own desires. The Muslims are very sincere people. I've met many of them. Very sincere. They make great sacrifices for what they do, and their sincerity sometimes is unmatched. Catholics also are very sincere. I remember Joe Bellard. Some of you have met him. He comes to our tent meetings. He lives up in Mansfield, Ohio. I was living in a little sleeping room, kind of an old hotel downtown Shelby that was made up into a sleeping room situation when I was a young man in my 20s, and I stayed in there for probably 5 years, just a little room with a bathroom and had a kitchen out in the main area that everyone could use. And next door to me was a young man named Joe Bellard. He was probably 18 years old at the time. I was 25, 26, and one day he knocked on my door, just wanted to get to know who was living beside him. We were inside this, it was inside of a building, it was a hallway there, and he was just down the hall. And he came in and sat, and I got to know Joe, and he had his rosary, he had his beads, and sincere young man. And his mother was a sincere Catholic, and he talked about how he prayed through these beads and did all his things, and very sincere. A lot of Catholics are very sincere people. But he was sincerely wrong. And I shared with him the truth and the way of salvation, and he was converted and born again. And occasionally we see him. He comes down here and he visits us. But it's not just being sincere. It's having a godly sincerity. Having a sincerity based upon the truth. And that's here what Paul is acknowledging. So he wants to come to visit them. He is sincere in all his desires. He knows that they're his joy and he's their joy. But he knows that there's issues. And those issues need to be resolved in the congregation here. Now let's keep reading in verse 15 of chapter 1. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, another blessing from me coming and teaching you, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea. You can help me and come with me as I head towards Jerusalem or Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Now this is kind of a tough passage here, but the word lightness here is the word fickleness. You look it up, it's the word fickleness, or levity, or joking around, or not being serious, or teasing. It's the opposite of the word soberness. You know, soberness. When I say something, I mean it. You know, someone who is sober, if they speak to you, they're not horsing around. They're not fickle. You don't know whether you can believe them or not. Are you being sarcastic, or are you teasing me? Or, no, I'm sober-minded. We need a lot more of that in our society today, don't we? Sober-minded. Serious. Because, by the way, eternity is a serious thing. Amen. I don't mind laughing, but we do need to have a sobriety. I just commenting here on some of the things that young people, especially, and older people too, just getting involved in trivial things, just foolish things, and And God has called us to soberness. Exhort young men to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. And so here Paul says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Did you think I was being fickle? Now here he's told him he's coming. If you go back and read the last chapter of 1 Corinthians 1, I'm going to come to you. And now he's not been coming. And they're wondering, is this guy real? I mean, they're even questioning his apostleship. Is his words valid? Is his character trustworthy? Then he goes on and says here in verse 18, but as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. Now that the idea there is, my word towards you was not maybe, maybe not. Yes, maybe no, yea or nay. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now one thing that I like about the Scriptures, and I like to preach this way, is I like to preach yea, amen. You know, how many of you heard of a sermon and maybe someone gets up here and with the Bible and says, you know, I know the Bible says this and I'm not sure about this, I'm not sure about that. Maybe it means this, maybe it means that. And there's no yay. It's confusion. And I sit and wonder, just sit down, because it's just throwing up more options and more things to confuse people. Stick with the things that you know are true and say yay and amen. By the way, the word amen means so be it. Amen. And so I like to, it's called boldness in the Bible, I like to share the things that I'm convinced are true. And if I'm not convinced, I don't want to share it. But let our speech be yea and amen. There is no question about it. The word of God is yea. Amen. So be it. And that's the way our words ought to be. Our words, when people hear us speak, our words ought to be, hey, guy said it, it's good to go, amen. And so Paul here is, they're questioning the veracity of his character. You said you were coming, and you're not coming. And so so Paul is mentioning to them that, no, I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and the Word of God is not yea and nay, the Word of God is yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And I think you ought to read the Bible that way too. Amen. That's why in the Old Testament, when they read the Word of God there in Ezra, and all the people said what? Amen. In other words, God said it, so be it. And if God says it, we don't have to question. It's going to come to pass, and it's truth. All the promises of God are yea and amen. It's a good thing, and I don't do this, but it's a good thing, I think, also in church life to say amen. When you hear truth, to say amen to it and acknowledge that that is the truth of God's word. Verse 21 says, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, I misunderstood this verse many years ago, the idea of sealing it. I thought of my mom and even my wife, who can fruits and vegetables, and they have this canned good that's sealed. And boy, it's sealed. Sealed really good. But that's not the kind of seal we're talking about here. It's not like a can jar. It's a mark. It's a stamp. It's like they sealed the tomb with a mark of the Roman authority, a wax stamp. Some people are sealed upon their head with a mark. It's a mark of ownership. It's like branding a cow, branding an animal. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. That's a mark. God gave us that seal to mark us, those that are His children. That seal is the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So, you know, it's not very difficult to figure out who's his and who's not. All you got to do is walk around the congregation here and find out, do you have the Spirit of God or you do not? If you do, you're his. If you don't, you're not. If any man has not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And if you have the Spirit of God, that means you've been born of the Spirit, you've been born again. That means your faith in Jesus Christ is true and genuine. And God, like Abraham, has seen your faith, has seen your heart. And as Abraham believed God, God blessed him, counted him righteous, and gave him the Holy Spirit. And so there are people sitting here this morning, probably no doubt, who don't have the Spirit of God in their body, in their temple. And they can do all kinds of works. They can be here in church. They can sing. They can read their Bible. But they're not his. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And so that's a good question to ask here. And God has sealed us with his Holy Spirit in our hearts. Do we have the Spirit of God in our hearts? And there's a number of things that the Spirit of God does for us to manifest whether he is there. That one of the things he does for us is the Spirit of God gives us assurance that we are his. He bears witness with us that we are the children of God. He also guides us into all truth. He teaches us, and the Word of God becomes alive. If the Word of God is a dead book to you and it's not living to you, then there's a real concern that you even have the Spirit of God in you. One thing I think that the Spirit of God does, it gives us power. He gives us motivation. You know, you ought to be a motivated person. If you have the Spirit of God is motivating us. He is empowering us to do His will. People have a hard time dragging themselves out of bed, get to church on Sunday, and have a hard time getting motivated to do much of anything. That's not a good sign. Power. You should receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then, of course, we have gifts. The Spirit gives gifts, and there are many things. But, you know, we get to the end of this book, and there's an interesting question that Paul asks, because he's starting to question, and maybe he'd question this church whether or not these are believers. All that's going on, he says at the end of this book, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you? I remember preaching that many years ago. Think about that question. Don't you know that Jesus Christ is in you? You know, when you ask that question, Paul must have believed that you ought to know that. You ought to know that he is in you. That his Spirit dwells in you. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you? And so I have no doubt that Paul would have said, I know he's in me. I feel him. I sense him. He urges me on. He comforts me. He empowers me. He assures me. He does all the things he said he was going to do. He teaches me. The Word of God is alive to me. I know he's here. He's all the evidences. You know, when you have maybe a crime scene and you have evidence, there's a gun, there's blood, there's a dead body, there's all kinds of a door broken into, that evidence assures you of a murder just was committed here. There's evidence all over the place. And actually, in the book of 1 John, the 1 John is a book written to give assurance, and that book is written to show, here's the evidence. If you got this evidence, then you're a child of God. So the Lord here, it says he has sealed us and he has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now that word earnest is a down payment. And so the Lord has given you a down payment. How many of you ever bought anything with a down payment? I remember way back as a child, it was a big thing to me. I wanted to get a letter jacket. In high school, I was a freshman. I was on the golf team, and it was a big thing, you know. A freshman in high school to have a letter jacket. Wow, you were something special. Because most freshmen weren't big enough to play football and get a letter for the varsity team or basketball, but I was a golfer, and I was good enough to be on the varsity team, and so I got a letter jacket, and I wanted to get that letter jacket, but we didn't have enough money at the time to get it, so we went down to the Sporting Goods there in Shelby, Ohio, there on Main Street, walked in there and picked out my nice red Shelby Whippet letter jacket, and unfortunately I couldn't take it home. My mom gave like $5. I think it was like a $40 jacket back then. And the guy said, okay, I'm going to lay it away for you over here. It's yours, but it's not yours yet. It's yours. No one's going to take it. No one's going to buy it. It's on layaway. It's yours, but you need to come in and finish the payment. And later on there, another month or two, we came in and brought the rest of the money, and I got to wear a leather jacket. You know, 80 degrees out, and I'm walking around in my leather jacket. But it was a down payment, and God says, I'm going to give you a down payment, and that down payment, when I put my spirit in you, it's telling you that you're mine. I've purchased you. You're mine. And I'm going to complete the transaction. Anybody know when the transaction is going to be completed? When the Lord returns. It's going to be completed. And you're going to be fully and completely changed into His image. And you're going to be His. And so we have a down payment. And if you don't have that down payment, there's going to be no completion. So you got to make sure you got the down payment before the Lord returns, because no down payment, no completion of the purchased possession. Let's keep reading here. One more thing I want to comment on in verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Now, something here that even Paul, and I've talked about this already, it's good to get some obscure verse here that really addresses the same issue. Paul says, I don't want to have dominion over your faith. And I don't want to have dominion over your faith either. The idea here is lording over. It's the same word used for lording over someone's faith. Peter talked about the elders not to lord over God's people. Paul says, I don't want to have control and force you into a place that you ought to be. You know, the idea of, okay, that church is a mess. I'm just going to come and lay the law down and get you to do what you ought to do. You know, it's a lot of people take that attitude. But Paul says, even if you got all these problems, I'm not going to have dominion over your faith. And he says in the last part of this verse, for by faith you stand. And here's something that's very important to the Lord. And even Paul recognized this. You know, I can get everybody in line real quick by making a bunch of rules and saying, hey, if you don't do this and do it the way I say it, go. We'll get everybody in line real quick, or else you'll leave the doors. And just take control of the thing. You could do that. But it wouldn't be good. And here's why it isn't good, is because this is the Lord's church. It's not mine, it's not ours. It's His church. And what pleases God? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Impossible. And so what the Lord is looking for here is looking for all of you out there, and me also back here, to come to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and to read the Word, just like this morning as you hear it. Maybe God is speaking to you through His Word, and you saying, Amen, Lord, so be it. I need to change my life and my behavior to match the Word of God. And the Lord says, I'm pleased with that. Oh, I am pleased with that. I love when you respond to my Word by faith. Amen. And that's what God is looking for. But if you respond to it by the fear of man, or by being coerced, or being threatened. That's not a heart. You know, we do that with our children. Son, you better respond or else. You know, we'd rather our children to respond out of love and obedience. And when we say, give them a command, they say, Amen, Dad. Yes, sir, amen. So be it. It's done, Dad, it's done. And boy, that rejoices our heart, doesn't it? Daughter says, Mom, you need the dishes done. Yeah, amen, it's done, so be it. Instead of taking control and forcing. And God's interested in faith here. He's interested in faith, responding in faith. How do you respond to the Word of God? And I'm here to encourage you to respond in faith and not to be coerced. There are sometimes, you know, in rebellion that There needs to be a putting out and a disciplining, yes. And hopes that that person will get right and respond by faith. But Paul had no desire here to have dominion over their faith, because he knew that only by faith can they please the Master. And by the way, this is the bride here that we're talking about. The church is the bride and Jesus is the husband. And you know, you're none of mine as a pastor here, an elder. You're his bride. And I'm his bride. And what we want to do is we want to please him and not please ourselves. And so, no dominion. But by faith, you stand. Now here in chapter 2, we're not going to go into it this morning. We'll do it next time. I think Brother Wolf will be preaching next Sunday. But the next time we get back to it in chapter 2, he's going to talk about some of the problems. And praise God, I think some of the problems have been resolved. And he's going to talk about one of them here in chapter 2 next week or next time. So let's close then with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us as a congregation to respond to his word in a righteous way. Lord, we thank you again for the instruction of your word, and it's truly the truth, and we can say amen to it. And thank you for allowing us to have a book, this book, the Word of God, all Scripture, inspired by the Lord, and is profitable. So Lord, may it be profitable this morning, and may we take something out of it and embrace it and let it be engrafted into our life and allow us to change this. Lord, I know the devil is outside the door wanting to snatch away the things that have been planted in every heart, that it would not affect us in any way, would not change us. And so Lord, may we receive the word of the Lord, the engrafted word of God, and say amen to it. Lord, bless the congregation here. We pray you'll sanctify us more and more unto the perfect day, and help us to have joy here as we fellowship one with another together. We look to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.